In you, O Lord, have we taken refuge. For the sake of your name, lead us and guide us.
Amen.
Amen. Trinity Church, feel how far we have traveled in Mark's gospel. From the supernatural oracle at its outset, the heaven splitting open and a Holy Spirit lighting upon Jesus, to his and his disciples' conquering of demons, disease, even the antagonistic natural world, to the high hopes just moments ago, the parade of palms upon their devoted band's entrance into Jerusalem, and then there is this devastation. Like Christopher Reeve in Superman 2, having yielded his invulnerability and getting his lip bloodied in that diner, as Jesus turns toward the holy city following his transfiguration, the extraordinary powers he has wielded so impressively suddenly melt away, lose their efficacy. And when he faces the social, religious, and political hierarchies, these systems and structures that bind him and his followers, his divinity yields to the limits of his mortality. The night in Gethsemane reinforces Jesus's humanity when he prays to God, for whom everything is possible, and asks God to remove the cup of death Jesus now sees with terrible clarity before him. Jesus' moment of vulnerability reflects his friend's struggle to stay awake. Yet while the disciples' heavy eyelids ultimately overcome their best intentions, Jesus submits to the peril before him. By this integrity, Jesus marrying his belief and his action, the more Jesus musters faithfulness, the more strength he has for fidelity. Last week, our sermon series began with theodicy, answering that fundamental question of Palm Sunday. If there is a God, and that God is loving, and that God is all-powerful, then how could that loving, omnipotent God allow this horror to happen? We named the early church's position of relative powerlessness and its choice to subordinate God's love to God's power, choosing to understand their suffering as parcel to God's will, a divine plan that would ultimately lend meaning to their misery as a necessary step toward a future redemption. In turn, we named how our very different American circumstance of global power and privilege inspires righteous alternatives. We flipped the ancient understanding and subordinated God's power to God's love, refusing the idea of our loving God as the cause of any suffering. We affirmed instead that if God could save one from suffering, then God would save all, for all of us are loved, fully loved, equally. Yet because God has not saved all, then we must accept God cannot save any, not even Jesus on the cross. This reconciliation affirms our freedom, that gift requiring God self-limiting the divine power to control, acknowledges our complicity in the world's ills, and expects our faithful labor for the world's healing and renewal. God will not make our loving choices for us. We must make them ourselves. Today we consider the implication of these theodicy reconciliations for the atonement, how the church has understood Jesus's crucifixion. Building on the canonical epistles, the church traditionally understood Jesus' death as a sacrifice in the style of their temple devotions. The act on the cross fulfills what the temple offerings had anticipated or imitated. For us Episcopalians, our Rite One Eucharistic prayer voices this idea crisply. Jesus made there on the cross by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Whereas the Jewish faithful offered continuing temple sacrifices for their ongoing individual ablution, Jesus' sacrifice accomplishes this purification finally and for all. Yet this framework begs clarifications. Who offers this sacrifice? To whom has the sacrifice been offered? What salvation does the sacrifice accomplish? Does all really mean all? Early Christian thinkers proposed that Jesus was ransomed for us sinners. This tradition imagines that humankind's sin sickness testifies to the devil's victory over us. Satan holds us inescapably captive, yet with a vulnerability, Satan's insatiable appetites. See, while our sinfulness earns our detention, and we cannot free ourselves from our situation, Jesus remains sinless and shares none of humanity's guilt. Even so, the devil cannot resist and claims the Nazarene as his own. This overreach avails God a Death Star trench to salvage the creation. See, Jesus' willingness to endure crucifixion sets a trap, with Jesus' humanity the bait and his divinity the hook. And when the devil bites, exceeds his authority, the hook sets. God has Satan dangling on the line and reclaims humankind for good. Among other troubles, this ransom model depends upon the cosmology of Jesus' day. Remember, humanity at the front of a battle pitting God and the angels against Satan and the demons, with rules of that engagement problematically requiring God's deference to Satan's authority. In time, the emergence of new cosmological ideas adapted that theory. Instead of a battle between God and the devil requiring divine trickery, the idea of the Christus Victor imagines Jesus as triumphing over evil and the world's wiles. In this theory of the atonement, Jesus dies in order to conquer death, a liberation shared with humankind as an expression of God's goodness rather than as the result of any negotiation or battle. Later atonement theories propose Jesus satisfies, covers our sin. From Adam and Eve's inaugural disobedience, we have dishonored God. And given the difference in our respective stations, God imagined as a feudal lord and we as mere vassal subjects, we cannot bridge this deficit on our own. Rather than our eternal condemnation, Jesus as Lord and Jesus as perfectly and unfailingly faithful offers himself on our behalf to restore right relationship with God. Just as changes in Christian and secular cosmology prompted further development of the ransom theory, the rule of laws, succession of the feudal system, inspired new understandings of Jesus' death as a substitute for the punishment we have earned. Rather than dishonoring our manor lord with our disobedience, these ideas propose humankind has committed legal offenses for which we are accountable to God as judge. Though sinless, Jesus enters this cosmic courtroom drama, accepts God's guilty verdict on our behalf, and endures the punishment that would have been assigned to us. The depravity, in fact, of Jesus' torture expressing the ugly depths of our sin. Both these sets of atonement theories, ransom and substitution, continue the historic church's subordination of God's love to God's power. Again, in the language of the Eucharistic prayer we will soon offer, Jesus stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. Though Jesus offers great fidelity in these theories of atonement, God orchestrates the passion narrative we read today and wills Jesus' suffering, whether as a trick or a test or a payment or an absolution, God remains firmly in control. A third atonement model, moral influence, instead intends to preserve God's love. As Jesus dies, crying out in pain to a God who does not answer, we see ourselves. Not as the victim God has sent to the cross, but as complicit with the crucifiers who nailed him there. Jesus has freely chosen peaceableness and mercy and grace, and we have freely chosen violence and judgment and division. Jesus dies for our sins, for Jesus gets what we deserve. Jesus' selflessness expresses God's love, for greater love hath no one than this, to lay down one's life for their friends. The power of this sacrifice intends to influence reciprocity between Jesus' action and the actions of the community he served. That is, in this subjective model, Jesus' crucifixion not only means something to us, but expects something from us. Specifically, Jesus' death on the cross inspires us to die to sin, to offer ourselves for the good of the gospel. Likewise, Jesus' great demonstration of love moves us to demonstrate more fully our love for one another, our love for God. As we at Trinity Church now begin again our negotiation of Holy Week social and political hierarchies, we should take care. For just as Jesus proved vulnerable to those systems and structures that bound him and his followers, his sinlessness no shield, our faithfulness will not keep us from all peril. While God will not will any of us to the cross, the powers and principalities, still they carry their hammer, their nails, their hard wood. So we lean into our faith in this Holy One who knows our hurt and our fear and our hope. We lean into one another in beloved community. And we trust that the more we muster faithfulness, the more strength we will discover for our fidelity, carrying this common hope for a resurrection still to come. We join this pilgrim march to the tomb as companions in the household of God.